Good morning. Happy Mother's Day again. If this is the first time you've heard that today, you're in big trouble. Tonight there will be no evening prayer and no Alive, so please encourage you to use the time, as we said in our congregational prayers, to honor your mother and give thanks to the Lord for all she represents. A couple other things. I just want to reiterate the baby bottle drive. You saw this beautiful lavender-colored flyer in your liturgies. Starting this Sunday and continuing until Father's Day, we'll be doing this baby bottle campaign. This is such a phenomenal ministry. I encourage you to go and withdraw rolls of $100 bills and shove them as much as you can in those bottles. It's a worthy, worthy cause. And then, lastly, before we get to the text, we've talked recently among the session and officers how to include the young children more in our services in a way that is glorifying to the Lord and not kind of a sidebar away from worship. So I'm going to do something which my pastor, long ago, when I was 8 or 9 years old, did for me and the other youths around me, which is give you kids two key words to listen for. I want you to listen for the word comparison, and I want you to listen for the words follow me. See how often those come up. And then after the sermon, maybe this afternoon as you're eating lunch, you could ask your parents, what does the word comparison mean, and what does it mean when he said, follow me. So, believe it or not, after, I don't know, 4 or 5, maybe 6 years, we are finishing John's gospel today. But because Eric will be offering us a recap of the entire book next week, we're not going to speak much to verses 24 and 25, which you can see. I encourage you have a pew Bible there if you don't have your Bible with you. John 21, verses 20 to 25. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on verses 24 and 25 because, really, it reiterates what John has already said about the entire book in terms of his credibility as an eyewitness, along with his selectivity as one who is giving this account. Anytime you tell a story about anything, you operate on that principle of selectivity. You don't describe every single detail, but only that which is pertinent to the narrative at hand. So John is a master storyteller, and this is what he's doing as he gives us the life of Christ. So 24 and 25, we will not spend much time on. And then also, by way of preface as well, there has been somewhat of a debate as to whether verse 23 was penned by John himself while he was living, or by perhaps the community of disciples surrounding him after his death. So the saying spread abroad, this is 23, among the brothers, that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain, that he not die until I come, what is that to you? So without really getting into all the arguments, let me simply say there are very sound reasons to believe it was in fact John himself writing this account later in life as he anticipates his own death and anticipating the possible disruption that would happen within the church upon his death if Christ never returned. So, again, another little preface there. But coming then to our text, 21:20-25, to bring us kind of on the on-ramp onto the freeway here. Jesus has, we remember from last week, he's just restored Peter. He's asked him the supreme question, do you love me? He's commissioned him to feed the sheep, and then tells him a vision of his life, a life which will eventually be poured out in martyrdom. He finishes by conveying to Peter one of the most, if not the most, fundamental commands. Follow me. So, with all these weighty truths, put yourself in the shoes of Peter. With all these weighty truths that have just been laid on him, what will Peter do? How's he going to respond? How do you respond when someone speaks into your life what you know is nothing but 100% truth? This is John 21, 20 to 25. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, again a sign of profound intimacy between John and Jesus, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And then in the Greek, very emphatic here, "You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. It sounds very beautifully, really similar to 1 John 1. This is the message that we have heard and proclaimed to you. Third person plural, first person plural. Now, verse 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this magnificent account of your life, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, break the stony heart, mend up the wounded heart. Glorify yourself, lift yourself up, and that is enough, Lord. If we but see you in all of your glory, it is all we need. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As of January this year, Facebook, we already mentioned Facebook earlier, that was kind of timely, Eric would mention it during his announcement. Facebook, as of January, claimed 800 million users. They're something like 1/6 or 1/7 of the planet, their goal is by the end of this year or something. It's far and away the biggest online social network in the world. And now, to put them into perspective, 800 million users. Twitter was around 100 million active users. LinkedIn at about 130 million. And by the end of this year, Google Plus is hoping for 400 million users. It's still, you know, still not even half. There are, I would suggest, many reasons you could say, that you could suggest for Facebook's appeal, But I think one of the major reasons it's so appealing to people, and I have a Facebook account. This is not a, everybody shut down your accounts. You're all living in sin or something. But I think one of the major reasons it's so appealing is that it allows you to effortlessly compare the details and events of your life with everyone else's. How many friends do they have? What's their job history? Are they in a relationship with someone? Where did they go for vacation? Oh, look at these pictures on the beach. Wow, that must have been a lot of money. How have they aged very much? This is an old high school classmate. Wow, look at what 20 years has done to them. They have how many pets? The list goes on. Without even thinking about it, you're lost in a labyrinth of comparison. All of us have this insatiable curiosity regarding how we compare with others. And knowing this, I believe something like Facebook, it simply leverages this for mass appeal. But could there be an alternative? Could there be a means to conduct your life in such a way that you'd be free from looking over your shoulder? Free from the incessant question of, what about them? Free from what, I believe this was Dorothy Sayers, I tried to track this down, I couldn't confirm it, but free from what she says, comparison is of the devil. Or even as Teddy Roosevelt quipped, comparison is the thief of joy. Our text today will show us two things. Very simply, first, the deadliness of comparison, and secondly, its remedy. First, the deadliness of comparison, the slow poison, if you will, of comparison. Remember last week, Peter, he just had this amazing exchange with Jesus. I mean, after the abysmal low of denying his Lord, he's been admonished, he's been restored, he's been given this high calling of shepherding the sheep. Rooted in love for Christ, his life and death, Peter's life and death, will be for the glory of God. Jesus' concluding words to Peter, they we saw, they could scarcely be more succinct. Follow me. Follow me. Again, put yourself in Peter's shoes. At this point, you might think he would be just basking in Jesus' words. Soaking up what he has just heard, contemplating his commission and the life narrative he's just been given. Not Peter. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now, by now, at this point, Peter knows all too well Jesus has the ability to reveal, at will. Peter knows Jesus has this ability to reveal the details of anyone's life he pleases, past, present, or future. Out of what I believe is plain, old-fashioned curiosity and a heart of prideful evaluation, Peter thinks, "Hey, you told me about my life. Now I want to hear about John's. Lord, what about this man?" The response Jesus gives is stinging. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Peter has prodded a sleeping lion. Jesus has been given all authority from the Father. Oftentimes in the Gospels, Jesus, he's quiet about this. But occasionally, like we see here, he roars. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, and as the sustainer of all life, he is more than capable of keeping John alive indefinitely. This is not just like a joke or something. He could literally keep John alive as long as he wanted to. To Peter, Jesus is saying, if I so choose to keep this man alive until I return, it is none of your business. He will not indulge Peter's curiosity, his desire to compare. Peter wants to see how John's calling will stack up to his own, but Jesus will have nothing of it. But why? Why will he not allow Peter to compare? What's the harm? Because comparison seeks to undermine Jesus' prerogative to deal with us as individuals. Could I say it again? Because comparison seeks to undermine Jesus' prerogative to deal with us as individuals. Comparison says, I am more concerned with knowing about other people's lives than the work of God in my own. Comparison parades as though it's all about other people, but in reality, it's totally narcissistic. It's kind of ironic, you think about it. Despite being preoccupied with the state of others, it's thoroughly centered on the self. Comparison is a slow poison for all of us, and it manifests itself in countless ways. For you that are married, think about your marriage. Think with me about your marriage. How common is it to say, Lord, what about my spouse? What about him? What about her? I want to know what you're doing with them. There's often more concern over what the Lord may or may not be doing in their lives than over what he's doing in yours. Some of you men, I know right now, are really grappling with your jobs. And the Lord may have other things for you, but in the moment, I plead with you, do not give in to this slow poison of comparison when you look at other men with their jobs. For you that are in high school, again, these are different colorings of how comparison manifests. And this only recently, somewhat recedes when you get to college. But for you that are in high school, you're looking around and you're seeing people in different groups. This could happen within, and perhaps it does, within our own youth ministry. There are the gamers, the band geeks, that was me, my band uniform. The athletes, the flawless 4.0 international baccalaureate, advanced placement, polymaths. The student government types, the popular, and the outliers. And as one who's been there, I was in high school, believe it or not, at one point, to you high schoolers. Don't try to tell me you're not constantly evaluating yourself according to these different groups. You wonder, how do I compare? How do I compare? Where do I fit? Comparison is a slow poison for ministers, just as much as for anyone else. I will think, as a pastor, I will think, man, that other pastor really has it together. Look at the ministries he's leading. Look at the growth of his church. Look at the books he's writing. Look at the music and worship they have at their church. Look at the visibility the church has in their neighborhood. Look at the converts they're baptizing. And on and on and on. It seems I could spend more time mulling over the callings and doings of other ministers than being content and at peace with what Christ has called me to do. Why do I do this? Why do you do this? Why does Peter do this? We're discontent. We're like children asking their parents about their siblings after they've been given a gift. But what about Johnny? What are you going to give him? You've heard the gospel. Christ has called you as an individual out of darkness. He's placed his love on you, and yet you're discontent. You second guess his word and refuse to be satisfied. Even though he has graciously come to you as an individual, you want to compare. But what are you actually doing? To compare is to devalue what has been done in you. To compare is to dismiss the gift sitting in your own lap and brood over those of others. It is to take your eyes off him and his purposes and fix them on others. It is quite possibly a way to avoid the difficult yet deeply satisfying things he has specifically given you to do. And in the end, this is the tragedy. You are robbed of the abiding joy he intends to give you by simply following him. So this is the deadliness of comparison. Living a life of comparison brings death. Okay, we've got that clear. But what's the remedy? If we are not to live in constant comparison, how should we live? And I mean, really, at first blush, Jesus sounds like a killjoy when he says to Peter, essentially, what I do with John, it's none of your business. I've just given you an outline for your life. Can you not be content? You might think he's withholding something good from Peter. But Jesus' rebuke is actually rooted in an amazing reality. He's given Peter a unique, separate, and distinct calling from that of John. One commentator put it like this: Peter is called to pastoral ministry and martyrdom. John to a long life and strategic written witness. Both callings are vital and equally important. In a personal lesson on discipleship, Jesus tells Peter to be content with his own calling and to leave that of others to him. Put it this way. By insisting on his unique dealings with each of his disciples, Jesus wants to give Peter the blessedness of a life lived Coram Deo. That is a life lived before the face of God. This is the remedy. Rather than having to constantly compare himself to others, he is ennobled with a distinct calling, a calling he is to fulfill, not looking over his shoulder, but in the very presence of God. Jesus would have Peter pay no mind to his dealings with John, but rest in what he's been told. You might think of Jeremiah 29 as though Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, I know the plans I have for you. He's saying this to you this morning. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. On these verses here in John, I love Calvin. He says, let every man learn to keep his own station. And let us not make inquiries like busybodies about this or that person when the heavenly captain addresses each of us, to whose authority we ought to be so submissive as to forget everything else. To live a life constantly looking over your shoulder, what a tiresome and anxiety-filled life. You that are trapped in this, you know it wears you down. Whenever I have seasons of this, it is the most brutal thing to maintain. Just as Peter was given a distinct calling and mission from that of John, so you've been given a calling distinct from anyone else. And now, at the risk, I know some of you are going, whoa, this sounds a whole lot like a big, fat endorsement for individualism. I've seen the horror that it's wreaked all over the West. But at the risk of endorsing some kind of sick individualism all around us, put it this way, Jesus has a specific plan for you as an individual, a distinct calling to be lived out before his face. This should be incredibly liberating. I mean, instead of being locked into the nauseating Facebook cycle of curiosity and comparison, you are free to live life before an audience of one. You've been set free to live for the glory of the one who has not only called you, but laid down his own life for you. Let me loop back to some of the things I mentioned earlier, and again, see how this plays out in different contexts. For you that are married, you are free from the constant need to evaluate yourself according to your spouse or this fixation on their spiritual state at any given time. Let alone, and this might be the bigger issue, let alone the comparison of your marriage to that of others. Oh, well, her husband does such and such. He's so much better than my husband. Or, wow, if I had a wife like that, I'd just have a great marriage. Jesus says, I'll deal with them. You follow me. For the high schooler, you're set free from the grinding and brutal world of comparison among your peers. Your grades, your sports, your clothes, your hair find a resting place before the face of the one who called you to himself. For me as a minister, what a remedy. Rather than burning up countless hours wondering about the callings of other pastors, I can go to the Lord and say, I'm yours. Your will be done. They don't matter. You'll do with them what you please. I'm following you wherever you take me. Period. I can encourage these other pastors. I can encourage. I can challenge. I can seek to bless them. But at the end of the day, my job is to hear Jesus say, Luke, don't worry about them. You follow me. I'd like to close now by speaking to those of you who may not yet believe in Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe you don't know where you're at spiritually, I believe that deep down this resonates with you. The thief of comparison constantly steals away your joy. You can hardly go a day without evaluating how you measure up to others. You know you're unique, but all the pop culture talk of believing in yourself has proven to be flaccid and totally unsatisfying. I urge you to stop and consider the gravity of who Jesus is and what he's saying to you this morning. You were never made for the rat race of comparison. You were never intended for the toil of crafting your own identity out of nothing, seeing how it stacks up. What were you made for? You were made for him. He created you. He breathed life into you. He gave up his own life to redeem you. And now he's saying to you this morning, follow me. Jesus is calling you to himself. He has a specific and distinct life for you to live. And as counterintuitive as it seems, in looking away from yourself to him, you actually find your true self. It's the beauty of the gospel. One of the many beauties. Here's how Oz Guinness, in his book, very good book, The Call, some of you have read it. Here's how he puts it. He starts off by quoting C.S. Lewis. "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let Christ take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. The alternative is the real disaster. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires, we might say, comparison of others. In fact, what I so proudly call myself becomes merely the meeting place for trains of events which I never started and which I cannot stop." And then Guinness continues, "Only when we respond to Christ and follow his call do we become our real selves and come to have personalities of our own. So when it comes to identity, modern people have things completely backwards. Professing to be unsure of God, they pretend to be sure of themselves. Followers of Christ put things the other way around. Unsure of ourselves, we are sure of God. Wherever you are at this morning, Jesus is clearing away the fog. No longer are you left to the frenzied cycle of comparison or self-discovery. He commands one simple, liberating thing. Follow me. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, your call is high and costly, yet so simple. Follow me. Grant us the faith and the unction to do so. clear the fog and let us hear your voice. We ask this in your name. Amen.